Well, good morning. What a song about what a Savior. I love that song. I have to keep myself from not picking it too often. So, praise the Lord. By the way, no matter what translation you have in the Bible, Ragamuffin is not in it. Anywhere. Hebrew, Greek, or any English translation. We love you, brother. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Jeff has been faithfully going through Hebrews. The peril of not believing what God hath said. I think that was close to what Jeff said today is the overarching thing. Here, the peril of not believing what Jesus Christ has said. Or the immense blessing of believing. Matthew 13 will be at the end of the chapter. May God help us, shepherd us. As I have been reading through the Gospels this year, I try to stay active at least in one of the Gospels at all time. I've kept a piece of paper close by, and I've been noting the small events in the life of Jesus. I covered this back in March, right, John? John would remember, he said, well, what will you be preaching on in the coming weeks or months? And I'd said, I think at times some of these small events in the life of the Lord Jesus, there are no small events in the Son of God. But there are these moments that come and we read past them and perhaps we don't spend the time to think about them as we should. One of those that I covered in March was on this theme of following Him. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up and left and followed Him the rest of his life. Seemed small, but it was big. It was massive. So God, in His mercy, will give us these truths and help us. Today, I want us to consider those that were astonished by Jesus. It's not necessarily what we think it would be. It's not necessarily always a good thing. Astonished is the word, but we'll see this in the text. Matthew 13, we'll pick it up in verse 53, and we'll read these last verses of this chapter. May God bless His word to us. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished or amazed. And they said, where hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. May God speak and help us today. Let me pray. Father, we come to Your word asking You to teach us. You're the one who opens it to us. We thank You, Lord, that these events, these moments with our Savior are living and speaking today. You speak as You declare Your word as You give it to us. Open it to all in this room. Speak, Lord. Thank You that You are the great shepherd, that You are the one we just were singing to. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In Christ's name, amen. The life and the teaching and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ stand alone in the history of the world. They stand absolutely, totally alone. He is the preeminent one in all of humanity, past, present, future. He is the preeminent one. And it becomes abundantly clear when you're reading through the four Gospels. He spoke that way. He walked that way. He worked miracles to show that He was the preeminent one, undeniably. And as you read through the Gospels, you probably do this daily, weekly, you read through, you come across these words about those who were around Jesus, astonished, amazed, or even the word marveled. They marveled at him. Now, this would be all spheres of society. Obviously, the disciples, but the humanity that he interfaced with were astounded or astonished at what he said, what he did, who he declared himself to be. It's always there. But this does not mean that those very people believed in him. They were amazed and offended. But it does not mean just because they were astounded at this great Messiah or this man that did these things, it doesn't mean that they put their faith in him. It means that they saw something, but then they didn't really see him for who he was. They didn't believe in him. They stayed in unbelief. So as you look at these scenes more closely, like we're going to do here in Matthew 13, as you come into them more closely, there are two aspects of what it means to be astonished. Most then and today that have any astonishment or amazement about this man Jesus Christ, they still reject him. They think things about him. They may know things about him. They may read things about him, but they stay in a posture of rejection and unbelief. They don't want him. There's the positive side. This is the side we think of most often, right? When we think of astonished, we think of it always in a positive way. We are astonished. We're amazed at something. And so the Christian, we have astonishment in the majesty of Jesus Christ because he's in us. He's made us new. We have him in us. We live in him. We live and move and have our being in him. It's positive. It's glorious. We receive him. The negative rejects. The positive receive Jesus Christ. Dear listeners today, all of you, really hear my heart. There are some of you here today that maybe you're a little intrigued or amazed in aspects of this man Jesus Christ, but you refuse to come to him for salvation. In this room, young people, adults, some of you children that know the truth, you hear about Jesus, you admire things about him, but you remain in unbelief. God help you today. Today is your day to come to Jesus Christ. Come and live. Come and have life. This is a call to all of us. Those of you that are in unbelief, this is your day to come to Jesus Christ. Those that you know him and that you're astonished and you love him ever the more today. That's the heartbeat of what I want to share. John MacArthur said this many, many years ago, and I think it's profoundly true. What Jesus Christ pressed upon his listeners was not to be amazed by him. That was not his number one objective. It was never his objective, just to get people amazed by him. What Jesus Christ pressed upon his listeners was to come to him and be saved. All the miracles, all that he did was for the glory of God, and that sinners would turn and own him as the great King and Messiah, meaning come to him and be saved from their sins. So today I'd like for us to consider both aspects of this phrase, being astonished by Jesus. We'll look at it from the text, that the negative side, right here, the negative side in this passage. But then we'll finish with the positive side in these four areas. The negative, those who reject Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not a Christian today, you ought to be uncomfortable. And I don't mean that in any kind of trying to be hard on you. Because if you're not in Christ, you ought to be troubled. You ought to be struggling. Those who reject Jesus Christ, though they hear and they're amazed at some of the things he said or maybe what he claimed, there are four aspects of that right here in the text. Let's look at these briefly. First, they ask, these people that heard him, they ask, where did he get this wisdom? Look back at it. Verse 53, he had come back, he had been teaching in parables, he comes back to Nazareth. This is his hometown. These are people that knew him. They knew him when he was young. They knew him when he was a young man. They knew him when he was in his 20s, or they knew his family. But here they are, these very ones, they, now that Jesus is back in Nazareth, on the Sabbath day, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. preaching the kingdom of God. And the people were listening. Maybe hundreds, who knows? Who knows what the number were? The people that knew about Jesus Christ from his youth and growing up, they were listening to him. And it says in the text that they were astonished. Verse 54. Astonished at the magnitude and the weight and the authority and the realities of what this man was claiming. So they were astonished that he would say these things. So I'm saying there's a negative, there's such a sad side of this whole word of astonished. Astonished not to be changed, but to reject. Ah, why is he saying these things? They're not believing him. They were skeptical, they were critical, they were offended. This is what people do when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they end up saying, where does he get these words? What is Jesus talking about? So these people were offended, ultimately. Astonished that he would make claims of this magnitude. They were taken back. They were actually turned off by the boldness of his teaching. It's totally new. It's fascinating when you think about the phrase, where does this man have this wisdom and these mighty works? His teaching. Just pause. The teaching of Jesus Christ was authentic. It was alive. It was real. It was fresh. It was new. It was heavenly. And they hadn't heard things like this. They hear the scribes and they hear the Pharisees and rabbis. They hear men who waxed, if you want to say, eloquent or in the dull theology or the truths that they would pronounce to the people around them with deadness, no life, no gospel, no salvation in it. And here's the Son of God speaking these glorious things. Where did he get this wisdom? His teaching is different. You ever had somebody say that to you? When I read one of these New Testament books, this Jesus is different. Yeah, he sure is. He's not just a man. They were saying to each other, how can Jesus make such claims? How could he claim these things? This guy's not even been educated. He doesn't have the academic training. Who does he think he is? He's not a rabbi. I'm just emphasizing these scenes where people are astonished in one way, but they're astonished to the point where they reject him outright. Why would he say something like that? Jesus' claims are not for me. That's what they're saying. Those men and people you and I love and know today and we're around, they reject his wisdom, his teaching, his authority. That's first. Also in verse 54, second, where did he get his power? Where did he get his power? That's what it says right there at the end of verse 54. Where did this man get wisdom in these mighty works? Now these are people in Nazareth. Jesus had just come back from Galilee. And so undoubtedly, they had heard of the miraculous things that this Jesus Christ had and was doing. I mean, up until the days he got back to Nazareth. They had heard. So when they say, where did he get this power? Think of his reputation by now. What was spreading? What was going around? Everybody, no doubt, that was of age knew who Jesus Christ was. Because nobody had ever done such things. Right? I mean, think about this. Can you imagine what they were hearing? He's healing all manner of sickness. He raises people from the dead. He confronts and casts out all demons. He declares everything that his Father has given unto him. He makes these claims. He does these miraculous works. He forgives sins. He's saying things and doing things. Where did he get this power? And so there's no denying that his reputation, what he had done, was valid. It staggers me to this day that people in our day want to reject the record of Jesus Christ and what he did. You know how many thousands of people through history in that day and recorded things saw what Jesus Christ did? I mean, you throw it out, you throw every piece of history in the world out. Why would you believe anybody? It's absolutely undeniable that Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing people, raising people, triumphing over every manner of sickness and evil. It's undeniable. And yet, they say, where did he get this power? You might have somebody this week say that to you. Really, where does Jesus get his authority? Where does he get this power? Well, the answer is obvious. He gets it from God. He is God. And yet they're putting him in this category as a man, right? This is what people do that will not receive Jesus Christ. The contrast, they're rejecting. Even as Jeff was saying today, they remain in unbelief. They will not embrace him. We see in the other passages as you keep reading through the Gospels, they would attribute his power to corrupt things. He does this by Beelzebub. He does this by demonic forces. They said that about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Incredible. They would in every way deny his authority, his power. He has all power. He's not using some sort of a corrupt man-made power. He's not doing something mystical. He's God in the flesh. So this thing of his power, his authority, his ability to command and do anything rules in everything about Jesus Christ. It's today. It's the gospel. It's part of the gospel. The Son of God and all of his power, all of his wisdom and glory. And yet men stay in rejection and unbelief. Tragically, millions, hundreds of millions of people in the world, they reject the testimony and the miraculous power and authority of Jesus Christ. Even professors at this university tomorrow, yes, on this campus tomorrow with students, professors will directly or indirectly mock or make belittle this whole theory, this whole concept of Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I'm not touching on some fringe thing. It is central in the world of this rejection of Jesus Christ. Where did he get his power? We could probably cover some classes tomorrow and slip in and listen. Hey, maybe ask a question, though the professor wouldn't recognize us. And you could find out in a hurry where they're coming from. Huh. Jesus, where did he think he gets his power? That's the second part. They reject his teaching, his wisdom. They reject his power. Number three, they say he's only or merely a man. Oh, he's just another one of those spiritual guys. Go back to verse 55, 56. Look at their contempt. They're already completely rejecting who he is, his authority, and now they reject him or say he's just a man. Is not this the carpenter's son? What a statement. Joseph, his earthly father, by this time has probably passed. Definitely would have passed by now. So this comment with this is what Joseph's carpenter, he was a carpenter, this is his son. That's what they're saying. He's only a man. How in the world could he claim and do these things? He's just merely a man. You hear this all the time. Some of you maybe in this room are thinking that. This thing about, well, Jesus was just another one of the prophets. He was just another man in the history of the world. Wrong. He's the Son of God with all power and glory. He rules in all. He was from above, right? He came from above. He does not have an earthly father. His father is in heaven. So they say he's only a man. He's a carpenter's son. They start naming his siblings. This is Mary's son. He's got brothers. They start naming his brothers. His sisters are here. Come on, this guy, he couldn't be anything more than what we know him to be. He's just merely a man. They want in every way to speak, to dishonor and, in a sense, blaspheme the Son of God in all of his majesty, of any people that should know of the majesty of Jesus Christ and the glory and the life and the renown in terms of the holiness. It's these people. And yet they reject him outright. They patronize. You know what that means? You have people do that with you? They patronize the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to give him token acknowledgments. This is probably one that keeps me from gets me stirred up. When people want to say things and make these trite little statements about Jesus Christ as though they want to show some honor to him, like they're trying to reference somebody else in history. He's pretty good. You know, he's kind of a, I think Jesus' teachings are kind of cool. Every now and then I like to read about him. The Beatles wanted to sing about him. People want to write about him. People want to make silly looking shirts about him. They want to dishonor the glory of Jesus Christ all the time in every sphere of society. They write these books about him. You're thinking it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They dishonor him. They make him a man just like he's another teacher, another fellow that's come along the way making some big claims, and then he's off the scenes. Y'all following me here? This astonishment is not in worship. This astonishment is in rejection. Who does he think he is? They patronize. You'll have people say, he's a good teacher. He was a good teacher. I think he was one of the prophets. He's the prophet. He's the prophet of God. He's the holy one. He's the majestic one. He's unequaled. All the prophets that were true prophets of old talked about him. John the Baptist, the last in the line of the great prophets, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What are they missing? If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're rejecting outright everything he claims that he is and what he did. He's alive. He reigns. He rules. We worship him. He's not just another man in the course of history. To say that is to deny his deity, to deny that he is God in the flesh. Let me move on. Fourthly, they question his wisdom, they question his power, they question his lineage. They said he's just a man. And fourthly, they were just offended, meaning we don't have anything to do with Jesus. Total rejection, total unbelief, total justification that they were rejecting him based upon their terms. They see it right. They hardened their hearts and they rejected everything about the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom call to come to him. A phenomenal reality. We go from astonishment. How could people be astonished and offended in a matter of minutes, hours? It happens all the time. You share, you talk to people, family members. You may be with somebody. You might talk to somebody in a college class, wherever you are, where your circles are. People at work. And it doesn't take long to find out how they view Jesus Christ, does it? You can see it from their eyes. They don't even necessarily have to say anything, though they will. You can see their eyes. Are they intrigued? Are they with you? Do they know Jesus Christ? Or do they just make their little token statement as though that's good for you, but not for me? Saints, it's very, very real and should grip us what's happening here and what happens in multiple other times with Jesus Christ being rejected and being the cause for offense. Who do you think you are? That's the negative. Astonishment and unbelief. They stay in unbelief. But what about those who are astonished in the greatest of ways? Anybody here in this room astonished at Jesus Christ? You can just do this. Both hands up. Are you astonished at Jesus Christ? Would I tell the philosophy department at UNT tomorrow, all their high faculty members, would I walk in the room and say I'm astonished at Jesus Christ? You bet I would. Would I ever? But I want to speak it not just with words, but I want to speak it in my life and what I live and what we do and who we are and how we sing and how we worship. Astonishment in Jesus Christ is not every now and then. We stand amazed, right? We marvel at this Savior, this great Savior. Stephen trying to pray, how do you speak the excellencies of the glory of Jesus Christ? How? How can you write it? How can you say it? John said in his gospel, I suppose if I wrote everything there could be written, all the books of the world couldn't contain it. That's not a man that's just another nice teacher. The astonishment of the Christian is the awe and the worship and the complete devotion to Jesus Christ. You talk about a contrast. Okay, you guys are Christians, fine. I'll get my way. I'll get there. No, we have the Messiah. We know him. He's made himself known. Christians are truly astonished, overwhelmed, amazed at Jesus Christ, and it grows. They're in total awe and wonder. We're here today because we love him and we know him and we worship him. You can do anything this week in your life and just do it unto him with worship and an awe of Jesus Christ. This the Lord's table. This is a participation in the awe and devotion and love of Jesus Christ. We partake of him in the spiritual realities of that. So the positive. Those who receive Jesus Christ are astonished in the right way, in the pure way, in the way of going from death to life. You'll read other sections where they were astonished. The disciples would be astonished. You know these things. So there's positive aspects about astonishment. But there's going to be more negative than positive of astonishment. People amazed. Funny, the political leaders were kind of amazed at him. Guards, the multitudes, Gentiles had heard about him, Jewish people. Yes, even some of the Pharisees were astonished. But they were not believing. They were not surrendering. The astonishment that jumps off the page is those who beheld the Lamb of God. That's him. That's him. A woman at the well. The Syrophoenician woman coming to beg for mercy for her daughter. These are people who were astonished, but they were astonished. I want to get to him. He's it. So the pause them. Let me go back through these very four. Instead of questioning his teaching, the Christian sees Jesus Christ as wisdom. Hear how I said that? He is wisdom. He didn't just have some of it with him, like in his book bag. He, everything about him, is living wisdom, if I can put it that way. All that he says, all that he does, all that he said would come to happen is perfect wisdom. As though we need to add that word, wisdom, pure and whole. Jesus Christ is not questioning at all in his wisdom. He is wisdom. He personifies it. He's God's wisdom, God's declaration to us, to this world, to this perishing world. He's not to be compared to anybody else, his teaching. Nobody that knows Christ begins to compare his teaching. I wonder how this works against this. His teaching erases the marker board, as they say. Everybody else is done. Jesus Christ is the truth, what he says. Paul said in him, remember this in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's the philosophy department here at UNT going to do with that one tomorrow? All wisdom and knowledge. I don't have any axe to grind with the philosophy department. My dad's 87, was a faculty member here, not in philosophy, 42 years, still alive. And he'll tell me sometimes, how liberal these so-called teachers are, professors are, lost without hope. It brings tears to my dad's eyes. That's what we're talking about. It's hidden from them, and yet Jesus Christ declared it openly. He is wisdom. Paul says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. You want wisdom on anything? You have to go to Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. It's deposited or it's stored up in him. He's the treasury of it. Think of the statement of that. Makes me want to go find the director of the Bureau of Engraving and Printing there in North Fort Worth and say, do you understand? You've got dollar bills in this building. That's pretty neat. You realize in Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of it in him. It's like none other. When he opened his mouth, he was wisdom. He declared God's wisdom to all humanity. That's when we open this. Yes. When we open this, it's God speaking. And Jesus Christ was the Word and became flesh, right? And he spoke. He fulfilled it. He declared it as his Father had him to declare it. Yes, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Isaiah, back in one of his statements, prophetic statements about the coming Messiah, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Saints, I'm just reminding us as Christians, our Savior is all wisdom to us. He is all wisdom. He gives us all wisdom. He guides us in the path of wisdom. I had a guy years ago say, Philip, every time you see the word wisdom in the Proverbs, think of a substitute Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous way to think about it because it's speaking of a great Redeemer and all the wisdom that's in him, which is everything. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This Savior, this great King, this Messiah, this Savior of the world, God's power, God's wisdom, God on him. Therefore, Jesus Christ says, well, everything that he says and all that he teaches comes from God. People say, yeah, I just want to know what God would say about this. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to do all my Father's will. So first, he is wisdom. Second, instead of doubting his authority, we know, we marvel, we depend, whatever word you, that Jesus has all power. Children, do you believe Jesus has all power? You children believe that? That Jesus can do anything? I'm not talking about back just in these days, today. My heartbeat and your heartbeat right now are kept by the power of Jesus Christ. God gives us breath. Think about that. That breeze out there and that sunrise this morning, the sunset tonight is all according to his power. He has all power. We're not questioning it. Christians don't sit around and question it. We worship him. We want to learn more of him. We know he has all authority and all power. Jesus said himself right at the end of his life here before his ascension. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yes, Pilate, Jesus has all power. You don't. Pilate was trying to remind Jesus, I have authority here. You say that to the Son of God, what authority do you have? He has all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the authority. Let me just remind you, power to forgive sins. This created such a stir. He raises a man, or he's going to raise a man who was lame, right? And he says, my son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, who could ever say that but God? And Jesus said to him, to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he did. Case closed. He has all power. He's God who forgives sins. But Jesus Christ, he's not just declaring wisdom and declaring truth. He's applying it. He's walking and he has all power. Incredible. Power to forgive sins. Power over all nature. Every now and then I was getting glimpses, the hurricane. Whew. Jesus has all power. He rules over the natural kingdom. It's all his. He declares the wind to blow or to stop. He tells the stars, as John Piper says, what to do. He commands the waves. He has it all. The snow, the frost, the tidal waves, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the fruit on a small fruit tree. He calls it forth. He has all power. We're talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It's not a man. This is not just a carpenter's son. He's the Son of God. They missed it entirely. This whole society we're in, they're right here. They miss it entirely. God, help us declare the Son of God to a lost and perishing generation. Wouldn't we love to see God pour out his Spirit on this campus? Thousands of students, professors born of the Holy Spirit, coming to Christ, changed, made alive, taking their books that they teach out of now and trashing them, if I can be that bold about it. You get what I'm saying? When you come and encounter Jesus Christ and you see him as having all wisdom, all power, it's not this decision making. I'm going to buy this kind of a truck or this kind of truck. We're talking about the Son of God and all of his glory. The decision of decisions, if you want to say that, I'm going to go with him. He has all power. He calms the storms. I couldn't help but last night, Brother Lee, I pulled out Volume 1 of Hudson Taylor again. The biography on Hudson Taylor. You children, most everybody in this room knows Hudson Taylor. But there was these scenes, and Chris had already gone to bed. And I said, I've got to do this. He has all power over all things. Well, Hudson Taylor didn't just talk about it academically. He spent decades living in that reality. Don't we? That's what we want to live in. He's with us. He has all power. Hudson Taylor would be, he's 21 years old. He's leaving to go to China and give his life for decades to go take the gospel to what was it, one-third, one-fourth of the world's population at that time in China? And yet he had to make it across the ocean. No big deal, right? Just get on a boat, always works just fine, get there. Hardly. If you have Volume 1, just go get it. Pick it up about 195 or somewhere in there and read about 20 or 30 pages. You're going to see more than one account of what happened on the water because it looked perilous. It looked like it was going to cost him and everybody's life. He literally wrote his name and information on one of his bags, maybe even put it on his belt or whatever, so that if he washed up, they'd say, oh, this was Hudson Taylor. I'd say that gets a guy who was dealing with reality. But he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the wind. The strong ones, and when it went away. His dilemma, their dilemma was the wind had gone away. Y'all remember, Tim Conway read this excerpt out of the book, probably, what, 5 or 6 years ago at the fellowship conference. But I just want to remind you, some of you don't know this story. They didn't have any wind. The ship now is being carried by the current. Jesus Christ has all power. The current is his. The wind is his. The ship is drifting. There were 4 Christians on board. The captain, Hudson Taylor, and 2 others. The rest of the men were godless men. And the captain said to Hudson Taylor, "There's nothing else we can do." And that's when Hudson said, "Yes, we can pray. I'll go tell the other 2. You pray. You stay here at command. I'll go get him. We'll pray and we'll come back." Ship's drifting. Where's it drifting? It's going to hit the reef or the rocks. It's going to shatter the boat. I mean, they're moving. No wind. Nothing blowing. They didn't have engines, children. They didn't crank up these big engines, right, brother? They had God's wind. And so there's no wind. The ship is going. They can see what they're going to get smashed into. They pray. Hudson Taylor comes back up. He said, "I felt refreshed. I knew God was going to do it." Jesus has all power. That's my point here. Stay with me. He has it all. So he goes to the main area where the first captain was. Rough, godless man. And Hudson says, put the sail up. Unleash it. Undo it. They had strapped it all. And he said, "Why would we do that?" And Hudson Taylor said, even as he said it, he began to undo it and look up. You probably know the rest of the story. 21 years old, it's all going to be an end and there would be no China ministry. Not according to the plan of Jesus Christ. They open up that sail, a matter of minutes left before the ship gets crashed. And even that old first captain looked up and the sail started doing this. Here it went. And Hudson said, "More, get it up, there it comes, he's sending it." And God sent Jesus Christ, commanded the wind, in this case, to come. Not to silence it, to send it. And in a matter of minutes, it filled up that sail, turned the ship, and they were spared. Does Jesus Christ have all power? Yes. Forgive sins over nature, over demonic forces. Mark 1:27, Jesus healing the demoniac. We see it multiple times. Men, young people that were possessed, completely ruined, completely habitated by demonic forces. Jesus Christ has all power. When he confronted them, there was no question who was in control. He was the mighty one. The demons trembled. They knew he was the mighty one. Professors like to make ridicule of Jesus Christ on campuses all over our country and the world. And the demons tremble at Jesus Christ. Something's not right here. If you're holding back today, anybody in this room, this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Come to him. Demons trembled. He commanded them and they went out. And he had, as I said earlier, power over death. John 11:44. He delays going to see Lazarus. Lazarus dies and Jesus comes. And then says, "Arise," or "Come forth, Lazarus," and he does. All power is Jesus Christ, all of it. When we pray here, when we pray in our midweek prayer meetings, we need to believe that he has all power. He is all wisdom, and he has all power. No question, he does. Faith, beloved, faith. Third, I'm getting towards the end. Instead of being a common man, the Christian knows Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. They know God. That amazing story John MacArthur told 30 years ago on the plane meeting the Muslim. And the Muslim said, "You know God?" John MacArthur said, "Yes, I do. I have Jesus Christ, I know the Son of God, and I know the Father." We say that, we rejoice in it. Other people go, "How dare you say that?" It's true. Christ came to rescue us and make us sons and daughters of him. We have life in him. As Keith Green said, he's not a theory. He's not a neat idea. He's not a cool prophet or a groovy guy. He's the Son of God in all of his glory. We need to declare him rightly to a perishing world, as I've been saying. He came down from heaven. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus said unto them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Who can say that other than Jesus Christ? Nobody can say that. Muhammad couldn't say that. any other follower of any other religion, Joseph Smith and all of his lies and corruption that the Mormons eat up and devour. They're wrong. It's heresy, saints. There's one great one. It's the Son of God. It's happening all around us every day. We tend to get too accustomed to it. People perverting the testimony, the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. It ought to stir us. We ought to be stirred like Paul when he saw the idols. Oh man, Spurgeon, if you read about it, when he went into Europe in those places and he saw the idols and the buildings and the yuck that he would see, it gripped him. Lord God, rescue these people. We have them all over our country. We have them all over this town. We could spend time on that. I'm not going to chase that right now. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everything else is an idol. I am from above. You are this world. Saints, college students, young people, you dear ones, don't compare him to anybody else. If you're still on the fringe and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, quit comparing him against anybody else. You can't. He's God in the flesh. No other religion, no other claim by any human or any group in any country at any time is to be listened to. All of it, throw it out. Jesus Christ is the King of all. Where else would you have to go? If I ask you, Jesus asked, where else do we have to go? He has the words of life. He's not a common man. The other night, Jonathan, there y'all are. Enoch wanted to know a little bit more about this thing of the resurrection. And we were just for a brief moment. Enoch, thanks again for bringing this up. Jesus Christ, when he triumphed over death, he was in that same body. He's ascended on high. He's in the same body. He's not going to get a new resurrected body. The Christians will. Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb of God, the perfect man, he's at the right hand of the majesty on high in his human resurrected form. Process that one. It's true. It's true. He triumphed in all ways. He is God in the flesh. Not just a prophet, not just a teacher. And therefore we declare him and we worship him as the King of Kings. We partake of his table together as the Savior of the world, as our Savior. And fourthly, instead of being offended at Jesus Christ, which they were and so many other were in the New Testament, being offended, we are the absolute antithesis of being offended. We love him. We so adore Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that English words can't get enough to say it. Oh, how wonderful, majestic, precious is Jesus Christ. The glory, the unequaledness of him and how the Christian views him. When you're offended, you get away. When you love and you absolutely, totally want what he is, you're to him. You run to him. You follow him. You love him. You serve him. He's the Lord. He's the King. What would you have me to do? Lead on, O King Eternal. Show us the way. This church, our lives, everything about us is his. He's purchased us. This church, all churches that are true are his. They're his people. They're his flock for his glory, for his namesake. That the Western world and the Eastern world and all the world would hear, like Hudson Taylor, the majesty of Jesus Christ. China needs that today with absolute clarity. Instead of being offended, you run to him. You love him. He's your all in all. You would say today and forever, there's none like him. Amen. Saints, the mark of this reality is this dire desire to be closer to him. Closer, more like him, more conformed, more like him. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think like him. I want to share. I want to speak. I want to love. I want to serve. I want to give up myself. I want to be all that I am to the glory of God, to this wonderful Savior and King. There's none like him. You want to be closer. And that's your goal today and forever. You see the contrast here, dear ones? Just to say they marveled or they were astonished and then they're offended, think of what's happening here, a complete rejection versus a complete acceptance or receiving of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the great one. He's the preeminent one. Let me close with the same question, the same thought. Are you astonished by Jesus Christ? In what way are you astonished? Rejecting? Nah. Or I'm going to go to him. I believe all that he says. I love him. I bow to him. I worship him. He's my Savior and King. God help those of you who don't know him. Come to him, please. We beseech you, come to him. What a Savior. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the preeminence of your Son, that he is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We today want to be more astonished and in awe of him, of thee, Lord Jesus. Those who don't know you today, that have been on the fringe, that they're intrigued or they're somewhat interested, Lord, bring them in today. Give life, give salvation. Do what only you can do and make lives new from death to life. Have mercy. Thank you, Lord, for even these passages. They're sobering, they're real, the rejection, and yet the reality that those that do know you, they love you, we love you. Come now in this time of the Lord's table. Draw our hearts unto thee. Amen.